Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 163.
Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God in order to discover truth. We're going through the book of Jeremiah. And it is a book that is unhappy can be. We just find again and again that God is talking about His wrath. Now, we have been working for a long time in Jeremiah 7, and we're continuing to look at Jeremiah 7. And we're going through it very carefully, word by word, verse by verse, trying to understand each word, each phrase, as best we can, so that we might discover just what is God telling us. Now, we already have learned again and again that what God is telling us is not very happy. It makes us very sad, because we have learned that this is talking about God's judgment that has now come upon the local congregations, and God has ugly things to say. They're so ugly that we really don't want to listen. If we listen, we really don't want to believe it. We want to try to argue with ourselves, no, it can't be that bad. It really can't be that bad, can it? But you see, the problem is we cannot look at the whole situation with truth, because we can't see the hearts of men. We can't see the overall picture. All we can see is a little snapshot here or there of what we would like to see very frequently, and that looks pretty good. But when we go to the Bible, there God gives the whole truth. For example, when the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked, who can know it? We say, come on, really, that isn't so. Why, I have neighbors, and they aren't believers in Christ at all, and yet they're decent, moral people. Come on, is that really true, that the heart of man is desperately wicked? Who can know it? Yes, it is true, because God says so. And just because we can't see the very recesses of the heart, we can't read the minds, or we can't even understand sin altogether, we can't understand the righteousness of God. There's all kinds of things that we really can't understand. Therefore, we are not qualified to make an assessment. We are not qualified to decide how wicked is the heart of man. But God is perfectly qualified, because He sees everything. He reaches right into the very inner essence of man, and His conclusion is, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Okay, God has said so, and therefore that is what we know to be true. Now, the same thing is true as God is talking about the local congregations that were typified by Judah at the time that it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC. God makes ugly, ugly statements. Now in verse 24, and this is again what shakes us up as we go on in these verses. But they hearken not. They nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Now, this is God's indictment. Again, as I indicated a little earlier, we look at the church and we say, oh, come on, I see this pastor, I see that pastor, I see this dear child of God in this church or that church, and surely they love the Lord. Oh, they love the Lord. They're so amenable to the Word of God and so on. Well, I wonder, why, if God is so clearly declaring that God's judgment is on the house of God, and the house of God in that setting are the local congregations, If God is warning that there is all kinds of sin going on there, why is it that these dear people, these lovely people that apparently love the Lord dearly, why are they not in total consternation? Why are they not on the edge of their chair wondering what is going on? Why are they not searching the Bible, really trying to determine where is truth? You see, we can't make a judgment of what we see. We are not qualified to make a judgment. Just as I started out with when I said that the heart of man is desperately wicked. We can see this occasionally in an individual's life, but on the average we cannot see it. But it's not, nevertheless, it is absolutely true. And so when God is making a judgment concerning the local congregations, they hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and forward, rather than forward, then it has to be the situation. God gives the truth. Now, it is true, we can look at Judah in its day. We can see how they rebelled against God and made the high places. We can see how wicked kings like Ahaz and Manasseh did all kinds of ugly things. Later on, he's going to talk about, God is going to talk about burning their children in the Valley of Hinnom. We can see those things. They were bad people. Oh, yeah, they were bad people. Certainly they deserved the wrath of God. Well, I'll tell you, in their day, they had many people looking just as holy as people look today. They were human beings, just as we are. They from time to time would say, yes, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord. They had a desire to be right with God on their own terms, just as people do today. But God is giving the honest, the correct, the true assessment. They hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and imaginations of their own heart. Think, for example, and we talk about this all the time because they're so blatant. The law of thinking that we can divorce for any reason, like fornication, the idea of birth control, the idea of keeping the Sabbath the way it ought to be kept, the idea of the nature of salvation, that we have our own free will, and so on. All of these things are blatant statements of rebellion against God. We are so inured to them. We are so we've heard these things so often, so frequently, that it hardly causes us to even blush at all when we hear them. We hardly pay attention, because we live in that kind of an environment. It does not change the fact, however, that these are grievously ugly things. You notice it says here they went backward rather than forward. You read about we can go back at least in church history back to the Reformation. It's harder to go back earlier than that because there are not that many records. But at least back to the Reformation, we can get some pretty good ideas of what has been happening in the church. During the last 400 years, which followed the Reformation, has been a very substantial part of the church era, that as God was sending the gospel into all the world, even as early as or as late as 50 years ago or 100 years ago, the gospel was just beginning to reach many islands of the Pacific and the hinterlands of Borneo and of the tribes buried deep in South America, as late as that. And so the church age has been very dynamic right up until our generation. And as we have looked at the church, It wasn't long at all. They began to go backward, away from the truth. Now, what should have happened, and I know I've said this for 40 years, as I have studied science and studied engineering and other things that have been very interesting to me, and I've witnessed what is happening in biology and happening in geology and so on, all of these sciences all have been making progress, discovering new things. Chemistry, they find new elements and what to do with that. There's been a progression in all of these areas, but in the science of theology is the study of God. Geology is a study of the earth. Biology is a study of life, and so on. But in the study of God, theology, it is the deadest science imaginable. There has been no progress in a deeper understanding of the Word of God until our generation, when God is finally opening up the Word of God again. There's been a retrogression. There's been a going away from the whatever purity finally did come into the theology, the study of the Word of God, that they backed away from it. And until in our day, it's theology has become a shambles, where virtually every church has some form of a free will gospel. Every church believes or is ready to indulge in the breaking up of a family because of a fornicating problem of some kind. Theology has gone backward. Now, of course, God is not finished, and in these days of the latter rain, when God is engaging in progressive revelation, so that we're learning more and more from the Word of God, we're learning many new things. But that has not been characteristic of the church age in any sense. It has not been characteristic. They've gone backward rather than forward. And yet God complains in verse 25, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt. Now, in the historical setting, the example, the illustration, this was true of Israel. Since the day they came into the land of Canaan, God sent prophet after prophet and this one and that one to rescue them again and again and again. And every time as we go through the Bible, we find that they rebelled against God and went back into their own way. And it has been true also in our day, throughout the church age. God has sent, the Bible has been there. It has been opened on pulpit after pulpit. And yet it has not, and there are times when there are true believers who were bringing the gospel and were quite close to truth. And a great many people did become saved. But as we see it develop and develop, the fact is that there is no development of greater and greater truth. There's a falling away. He says, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up and sending them, yet they hearken not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. This is an indictment that God is bringing. I'm going to say it again. Here's a local church. They say, oh, but that isn't true of our pastor. We have a dear man of God. We listen to him preach, and it's always faithful to the Word of God. Fact is, if they listen carefully, they'll find that 99% of his sermons are morality, not salvation. First of all, that church, and this is typical of the church age as in our day, the church assumes that we are a saved membership. Now, if we are a saved membership, because nobody can become a member of this church unless we believe they have truly become a child of God. Well, now, if they have become a child of God, we don't have to preach the gospel. That is, we don't have to bring a salvation message. Our task is to have this saved membership walk more faithfully in accordance with the Word of God, and that's morality. They have to be kinder to each other. They have to be more loving. They have to do this. They have to do that. And in that area, yeah, those sermons are quite correct insofar as the Word of God is concerned. But what is the what is the essence of the gospel? Is it how we live after we're saved, or how do we get to that point where God is our Savior? And in that church, there are many people who are not saved. Shouldn't they be hearing the gospel every single week? Shouldn't they be faced with their sin and the fact that only in Christ is their Savior? And so, you see, it is... We think we are hearing sermons that are real faithful, and in that narrow aspect they are faithful to the Word of God, but they're not the whole counsel of God. And if you don't bring the whole counsel of God, you're not bringing a true message. You're bringing a warped message. You're bringing a message, in fact, that is teaching contrary to the Word of God, because effectively you're saying to your congregation, you're all well. You're all safe in the arms of Jesus. Don't worry. Don't worry. Just now make sure that you live more faithfully before God. What a terrible thing to tell someone who is under the wrath of God. And you know, the fact is, as we come with this message, this terrible message, we're at the end of the church age. God commands us to get out of the churches, and we see the reaction in the churches, where the high percentage of the people, it doesn't register with them at all. They don't feel a bit uneasy about it. They're content where they are, and we say, oh, well, that's what we would expect. That agrees exactly with what God is saying here. They hearken not. They don't understand what it means to become saved is. They have no experience with that. And so God is saying that his prophets came daily rising up. You know that rising up, daily rising up. You'll find God uses that phrase again and again and again. I don't know the full import of that, but I'll just give you some verses. We won't look at them, but if you look at Jeremiah 7, verse 13, Jeremiah 11, verse 7, Jeremiah 25, verse 3, Jeremiah 29, verse 19, and a couple of others, you'll see that same phrase, daily rising up. And remember, we saw that for the first time in Jeremiah 7, verse 13. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. You notice the change here? Here God is saying, I said this to you. Here in Jeremiah 7, where we're reading right now, he says in verse 25, I have even sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Again, God is underscoring, now it's through the prophets that the message comes. And remember when we looked at that, we looked for a moment at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God is speaking of the father's responsibility to train his children. And you know, in a real sense, the local congregation is the child of God. God is the father, so he says in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt teach these things, these words that I command thee, diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, this is a something that has been done diligently. I have come to you again and again and again, like a father comes to his children, properly teaching them from early morning, from the time of rising up. I have told you this, yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. Yeah, harden their neck. Where does that phrase come from? Actually, it comes probably from the animal world. If you have a horse or an ox or a mule or a donkey and it is cantankerous, it will not obey. You're trying to get it to bow its head so you can put the halter on, or you are trying to make it go this way or that way, and it keeps its neck stiff. It is going its own way. And that's the figure that God is using of mankind. We have a stiff neck, a stiff neck. We are stubborn. We are going our own way. We're not going to do it God's way. And that is a very curious and interesting figure of speech. And again, in the final phrase, they did worse than their fathers, emphasizing they went backward and not forward. There's a progression of sin. When we start going away from the true Word of God, we go further and further away until we actually become saved. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in this study. Next time, we'll go on in verse 27. And finally, we're going to get to verse 29, where it says, "Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away." What in the world is that? We'll look at that when we get to it.